I'm going to open your Bibles. I'm going to read Psalm 90. Read the first 12 verses there. Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, Thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and by reason of strength they be 80 years. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our heart unto wisdom. I turned 42 this week. I had a birthday. And, you know, there's something psychological about birthdays once you get to this. At some point here, I have to admit, I'm getting closer to middle-aged. And it's not as exciting as it was when we're youth. And I guess as I was thinking and studying about a message, and I was thinking about outreach, or rolling that meeting around our mind, I realized that, you know, this is a great opportunity to preach to the middle-aged. And by middle age, I'm kind of including anyone that's married up through until you die. So we're, you know, I'm making a pretty broad spectrum. I don't want to narrow it down too much. So because it could put us in a spot to decide what that age is, I suppose. You know, I suppose youth are the bracket that are most often spoken to. If you think if there's a message given for a certain age bracket, it's usually for the youth. But I think it's important maybe to think about generations and the changes from generation to generation. And there's something important in this first verse we read is, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And that's what sets the stage. And it goes on as a beautiful commentary about years. Looking at God, reckoning with our sin, and realizing the brevity of life, how quickly it has gone. It says it has a tale that is told. It's just a story. And you're writing your story. Each one of us are writing our story. We're different places in our story. But it says in verse 12, and so teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. When I think of, I'd like to think of a few words that apply to every generation. The first one I think of is vision. And we talk about vision. We say, where there is no vision, the people perish. Actually, God's Word says that. Now, who needs vision? Who needs vision? If God, the Lord, is our dwelling place from in all generations, we all need vision. But one thing I've noted by observation is that as a person ages, their vision doesn't change much. And things tend to fit into their vision, and they get more cemented in their vision. And that brings us to our next word, is focus. And our focus is what clarifies our vision. And since the youth aren't here, most of you understand what I'm talking about when I talk about focus. Because when you had a camera, it wasn't pushing a button that just brought things into place. You took that lens and you turned it till it got clear and brought it into focus before snapping a picture. The same with many other optics. You have a focus. You bring clarity to it. And our vision is not clear without a proper focus. And adjustments are needed because of distances from objects. Adjustments are needed because of lighting. You know, I think spiritually there's things that help us to adjust our focus. I think revival meetings is something we face in a year, and that's one thing that helps us to adjust our focus. Other meetings. Other circumstances. You know, I think in this year, the death of Brother David helped a lot of us focus. They're bumps. And we realize we need to get out that lens. We need to do a little twisting, a little adjusting to stay in focus of our vision. That brings us to our next word. Well, one thing I would like to make yet on focus is that focus is a choice. You know, sometimes we get bumped. Different things, circumstances in life, different things in life. Or maybe we just grow cold and we need to refocus. But that's a choice. It's to reconnect to that vision. But the next word I'd like to think about is perspective. And I think this is really important when we think about God being our dwelling place from generation to generation. You know, as we go through life, we're adding to our panorama. We're adding to our picture. Or we could call it a cyclorama. If you've ever seen a cyclorama, it's usually history, but it's a painting that goes through, and it's often in a circle. And you'll go around and see the different stages. And we're at a certain stage of our painting. And it's very obvious that the perspective that's most important to us, that's the most real to us, is the one we're in. And it's also clear that as we age, we're looking at more and more. We have more of a picture. We look at things at different angles, different distances. But I believe that's a gift. But I think we can realize that as we look at this perspective, we have a tendency to forget how it was for us when we were youth. We have a tendency to forget how it looked to us earlier. We think that the way we see it now is the only real way to look at it. We have a tendency to forget. We also tend to forget that there's those that have already seen what we see, and they're looking at yet another perspective, and they have a valid point of view. And I'm especially thinking of a spiritual point of view. We tend to stick to what we see today. You know, and often there's deep experiences in life that affect to put greater color into our cyclorama, into our picture. And as we go through life, there are things that trigger those bright colors. You know, Jesus talked about, I'll just go back to the Sermon on the Mount. This is just an example of how vision affects our painting. Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is chapter 6. "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." So if we have a single eye and a single vision and keep our focus, our painting will be a painting of light. "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And I don't know if we can understand the depth of that verse. But when that the light that is in thee is dark, how great that is that darkness. Or when it's foggy, when it's not clear, when it's out of focus, I believe is what the original actually means there. So, spiritual sins and strongholds will give difficulty in light painting. It'll make it impossible to see correctly, to have the right focus. And as I think of this, I believe it's one of the reasons that multiple generations are important in a congregation. You know, that's a blessing we have. If you take from what I understand, the average congregation in America today represents as large of a social group as what we have. I'm not talking about the mega churches. I'm talking about all these little community churches. And the youth are missing. And the children are missing. And it's this group. It's the same amount of fingers into the community, families. But we have such a blessing here by having all generations represented in our church. Turn to 1 John. I'm just going to read a few verses here. First John 2, verse 12, I guess I'll start. "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven." And what's interesting is that could be interpreted Christ's children. There's some debate on the interpretation of that. But he talks, we see the love of John coming through to his followers as he's writing this letter. He's using that term, little children, quite frequently throughout the epistles, but he's using some other terms in here then in the next few verses. "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I think we see the blessing that John is acknowledging in having the generations of believers. And he has a love for the little children, for children in Christ, the young men, the fathers. He wrote unto the young men, because ye are strong. And we think of youth, and I'm going to, like I said, try to go over this fairly quickly as we think of the different generations and how the perspective changes. And I intend to spend the most time in the middle age portion if we get there. This is the primary focus of youth, is life choices. The kingdom of heaven, service, employment, marriage. In youth, they ask a lot of searching questions. And I think it's important for our generation to understand the validity of those searching questions. It's pretty easy to call things rebellion sometimes that are honest questions. And I think it's important that rebellion is dealt with in a proper way. One thing that was mentioned in Sunday school this morning is what is in the heart comes out. And I think that's true in youth. What's in the heart comes out. In verse 16 here, it talked about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And I think that's to all generations, but I think the lust of the flesh is probably the predominant temptation in this generation, in this time. The instant gratification is more of a temptation, with little thought of the long-term effect of the decisions. Just a very simple, practical example of that is if you get a young child, they will eat for how it tastes and not how it makes them feel. And that's why they will eat way too much sugar. Because, you know, once you get our age, to those of you that are my age, we know what that'll feel like, and that we're not as tempted to eat too much sugar. There's, with the youth, is a time of zeal. It's a time, and they have a fairly clear slate facing them. And I believe it's a time that's important that choices are made, they're guided, that there won't be regrets. And I'll put in just one thing. This is probably something I've said many times and will continue to say. The reason I'm saying it to this group is I think we're responsible to make sure our children fulfill this. And I think terms of service, or times of service, are very important for our young people. And I think it's important that as parents, we have that vision for them. Because it does so much for their perspective. It adds a perspective to children that are raised in Christian homes. And I know of, I can't think of anyone that's gone and given of time at that age and regretted it. Then we go into the next stage, the young married. And this primary focus during this time is marriage, family, and work. And that sounds pretty temporal. And I guess I'd like it clear as we're going through these stages that God is still our dwelling place through all generations. And it still needs to be our vision. But practically speaking, this is what is going to consume most of our time. And we need God's direction in that. But there's a vast change. And the peculiar temptations at this time is to be anxious about life. There's a major shift from the carefree life of not being married to all of a sudden being responsible for so much. And suddenly, whether I work or not makes a big difference. There's bills to pay. And that would go to the second phrase, I believe, is the primary of this, is the lust of the eyes, or covetousness, or wishing for something different. There's a tendency to feel bound by earlier decisions, whether it's financial. There's a lot of decisions that can be made that tend to hold us at a time like that. And often no quick end in sight. It can be a discouraging time. You know, I think of a mother with several young children. It's a difficult time. There's difficult things about it. But it's also a time of great privilege. You know, it's a time that, I think I mentioned this, what's in the heart comes out here too. You know, that vision comes out. It's a time of service. It's a time to become an integral part of the church fellowship. And I think it's important not to refuse responsibilities with flimsy excuses. I think there's excuses that are legitimate, but I think there's some that may be flimsy as well. I think it's a time to set spiritual goals for your family. And it's a time in your cyclorama to pencil in your future perspective. Where you want your children to be? Where do you want your family to be? And you're penciling that in with your vision. And I think it's important to continue in a life of service for God. You know, you might not be able to at this time. You may or may not be able to go and put a term of service in. But our life needs to be a life of service for God. Now we get to middle age. And the interesting thing about middle age is we still feel young. We think young and all so forth. I'm just going to today just acknowledge that I'm not going to say I'm not middle age anymore. And it's easy to be in denial. And I believe the peculiar temptation with middle age is the pride of life or the power. The being noticed, being recognized. And you know, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes is still a temptation. It's not that they go away. But I think maybe that pride of life tends to take more dominance, that side of the temptation. There's some privileges that come with this being middle-aged. And generally, your focus on making a living subsides. the stress of where the next payment's going to come from generally subsides. Obviously, I'm speaking generalities here. The family is usually a little easier to take care of. My experience so far is you don't have more time. It just seems like somehow there's still 24 hours in a day and it gets used up. And I believe in preparing for the future. I think we need to make especially a special caution I would have here is that we don't make, as we're feeling freer, we don't make decisions that bind us for God's work in the future. It's an opportunity to become freer. I guess that's my something I think we need to consider. When we get to middle age, habits are very difficult to break. And I guess that's why I emphasize the importance of vision and service in our youth, when we're young, when we're middle age, when we're old. It's because it's not going to change. We're just going to get more set in our ways. And that's I'm here to acknowledge I'm going to become more set in my ways. We accept things about ourselves that we shouldn't. And we're easily susceptible to the temptation of take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Just make life easy for myself. Put it on autopilot as much as possible. I think it's a time of life where we still have enough energy and drive to work hard. And we hear sometimes that idleness is the devil's workshop. But I think our employment can be the devil's workshop as well. And I'm not promoting laziness. I think too often we get too busy. And if you think of the five items that are stressing you out most in the day, do they have to do with work? In Matthew, Jesus' teaching on treasures was take no thought. Take no thought. And I guess, to me, practically making that practical, it's freeing our mind of these earthly things so we have more time to focus on the things of God. Our employment is to make a living. It's not an end in itself. I believe it's good if we enjoy what we do. I believe our employment is often a witness opportunity. It's an outreach opportunity. But there's a temptation at this stage of life to take on more and more and more. We can do it. We can do one more thing. Saying no is very difficult, even when we know better. Another aspect of this life is of this age. We tend to our that questioning I talked about in the youth, the honest questioning that I'm promoting. By the time we get to middle age, we tend to just quit asking questions too much. Because we come to like routine. We kind of come to like to know what to expect. And To be honest, this is probably one of the things that surprised me the most about myself, because I never expected that to happen. But I really like to know what to expect. And I think what can happen with this, and I think we need to be cautious of it, is asceticism. And asceticism may be a strong word for what the point I'm trying to make, but asceticism is a severe self-discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. What I see happening is, not only do I want to know what to expect for myself, I'm willing to eat the same thing, I'll wear the same thing, as boring as my life can be, the better it is. But if I'm going to really carry this out, I have to control other people as well. You see, that's when the questions from the youth start being dangerous. And I think I just give this as a caution for us. It's still important to keep that vision and to refocus. Because I see in myself, I'd rather develop a system and keep the focus. It's just easier. And I appreciate order, and I'm thankful for those that appreciate it before I did. But that's just something I think is important. You know, we think we tend to think if we can control everything, we can get the ball through the hoop, so to speak. It'll always go through if we can just control it. You know, you think the illustration is sometimes used about bouncing like a ping pong ball. But did you know that a ping pong ball bounces very specifically according to the law of physics? If you throw it with exactly the same velocity, it'll make the same amount of bounces, given it's the same surface or the same plane. The fact of the matter is, as we go through life, trying to control things, and a lot of times we've gotten to this age, we've become a little more of a master of control than we like to admit. But in order to get all the bounces right, we have to control all the circumstances. We have to control every plane. We have to control every aspect of it. And it's possible to make something look right and bounce right by pure force, but it takes much more energy than the Spirit of God. I think an aspect of this is what we face in technology. You know, it's something that's always changing, and we are going to have to continually look at it. It'd be nice to just have something that works, something that fixes the problem. But we're going to have to continually make right applications in our homes. We can't just ignore it. Nor can, I guess on either side of the spectrum, we can't just ignore it. Going into the next stage, I probably could be divided up, but I'm just going to stick with a scriptural term, the aged. Our contemporary term is the golden years, maybe. It's considered what's over 65. Our primary focus at this time is our temporal focus. What it tends to be is our health and our family. Work is no longer so much the focus. Health is often a major concern. It's truly a blessing if it's not. And I believe this also comes with that temptation of Luke 12:19, take then ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And I believe also in this age, what's in the heart comes out. And we even more so desire to put the cares of this life on autopilot. I believe those temptations to control even strengthen. Haven't been there, but I've seen that. The privileges of this perspective are wisdom and experience. Job 12:12 says, with the ancient is wisdom, and the length of days understanding. You know, I believe that to maintain vision and focus, I've just gotten this far in life, and I just kind of believe this, that for Brother Jason, Brother Silas, for Sister Violet, it takes that same amount of resolve to maintain that focus for our vision. Titus 2:2 says that the aged man may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. That the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. I think it's an important time of life, and I value the wisdom of this generation. I think there's another important privilege of this generation. And that's that you know that there isn't another stage. And it's important that you plan to die. 2 Kings 20:1 says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. I guess I just bring this in here because I think it's important. You know, this whole thing of denying our age, it can be funny, it can be a joke. But when we meet our Maker, it's no joke. And we realize it's not just this generation that passes from us. But to not set your house in order is denial of a fact. And I think that, very practically speaking, as we maintain our vision of God, of our life, as we're painting our picture that honors God. And you know, that each of our lives is a different picture, a different beautiful painting. But it must be a painting of light. And we don't know how many sections are going to be there. But we know there's going to be a last. And going back to our focus on work, finances, saving, retirement, if we can use that word, it seems like in our churches, with the Social Security exemption, There's been a lot of teaching against retirement. I think we need to be careful about that thinking. Because if we're honest about our age, there will be a day, those of you my age, there will be a day when you can't work as hard. You might still be able to do a day's work, but it'll take you more days to do it. And it's actually, I believe, irresponsible not to make some kind of provision for that. I don't think the goal should be to retire with multi-million dollars at 50 so we can take our easy drink and be merry. But there's also, as if we have the right vision, there's also a huge blessing in becoming financially independent at 55 or younger. If you think of it, if we go back, I was promoting a life of, or a term of service for our youth. I promote a life of service for God's children. And I believe that there should be more of, for lack of a better term, retirement age people from our church going and serving in areas. Now, I brought the importance, I guess, you know, this is important to me. As, in a way this morning, I gave a bit of my testimony in the different aspects of the different ages. You know, I always thought that I was sometime going to put in a term of service somewhere. I was teaching school, I got married, I bought a place, the economy turned around, I owed more on it than it was worth. I was in that place, but I was kind of looking to this time where I could put in service, and God got a hold of me one day and said, "Dan, if you don't put in service for me now, you won't then either." See, I was trying to work and pay this thing off as quick as I can, and that God used a brother to tell me that. And I think it's important that that we live every stage, every generation, every day for God. It's not, if we don't do it where we are now, we certainly won't then. And then, as we have our desire, our focus, and our goal, we can allow God to orchestrate our life. And I've had the privilege of serving God in Oregon in ways I never had any idea I could. So who's the most important? I think we receive value from everyone. I think it's important to have a spiritual vision, a spiritual focus. To the point that we, if I can use this term, have spiritual fatigue and need a spiritual rest. Jesus said, "Come apart and rest a while." "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." You know, as we grow older, as our perspective changes, as we're making our painting and looking back, sketching the future, just penciling it in, we realize the challenges change. The focus changes. The part of the painting we're working on, but it always takes 100%. It always takes 100%. It takes everything. We can't leave provision for the flesh. James 4:4, whereas for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And Luke 12, verse 43 said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Let's tarry for him. Let's have a closing song.